you're a visitor here with us this morning, you're particularly welcome. It's great to see you here. I keep having to give this as a sort of an apology, but it's not really an apology. But normally on Sunday mornings and indeed evenings, we work through books of the Bible. We're working through the book of Luke generally in the mornings at the moment. But this term we've got a bit of an unusual series, a topical series, where we're not fixed on one particular text, but we're looking through a theme. And that's what we've been doing this term, looking at the theme of creation and humanity. And we'll continue that this morning. We've got an all-day service next week, and then we've got a few more coming up after that. And then after Easter, things kind of return to sort of normal. But that doesn't mean that we've abandoned God's word. It just means we've abandoned a particular way of preaching. So let's read what God has to say to us in these couple of texts. Let's pray as we do that. Gracious Father, please speak to us now as we hear your word read and as we consider what it means for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 5:21. I know you had it read a few weeks ago, but it's worth repeating. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And then 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, this morning you've got to listen to my voice, unfortunately, but what we want to do is to listen to the voice of God. These topics, particularly as we get into the next few weeks, are controversial, sometimes difficult to accept, difficult to engage with. But I want to just encourage us to think who we want to hear from this morning is God. We want to hear the voice of God. Not my voice, not anyone else's voice, not the voices of the world, but we want to listen to the voice of God, the Creator, the caring Creator, the one who made you for his purpose and for his glory. And as we listen to him, we will know what it is to be truly human, male or female. Now, I know this series, and particularly these last couple of weeks, are hard and continue to be hard. I know last week was difficult for some of you for all kinds of different reasons. And I know I don't always express myself perfectly clearly. And I want to encourage you to not so much think about whether every phrase I used is right, because it certainly wasn't, but to think, yeah, but what does God's word actually say? And to continue to engage. I know some of you had good discussions at community groups, those of you who brave the snow and got out there on Tuesday, but if there's ongoing questions, whether it's about singleness or whether it's about the topic this week, please keep talking to each other, keep talking to us as leaders about it, as we try and understand and discern the mind of God. It's not about what I say, good or bad. It's about what God has to say to us. We're all weak in the way we both understand and express ourselves, but God does have an opinion, and we want to hear from it. Last autumn, the Advertising Standards Association agency wanted to review adverts to see if there was gender bias. They wanted to look to see whether adverts were portraying gender stereotypes. What they said in a press release at the time was, it's acceptable to show women cleaning and men doing do-it-yourself tasks, but unacceptable to show the whole family making a mess and the woman being left to tidy it up. Like that never happens. But it just illustrates that we are confused. We kind of recognize there's differences, but we don't know quite what to do with them. And we kind of feel, because of all the cultural pressure, that we should be saying they're the same, but we kind of recognize that you ain't going to sell many power drills to women. You just ain't. But you kind of recognize that. But then you think, oh, yeah, but there's all this equality and no, we shouldn't. Maybe we should be, you know, maybe it's just to do with cultural pressure that women don't like drilling holes in walls. Do most of you women like drilling holes in walls? Perhaps some of you do, but I don't think so. And it's that kind of observance of how things are different, but we as a culture don't know quite what to do with it. A different topic. Meghan Markle this week, she joined other royals, all sitting there looking pretty, and there was a sort of a launch, not a launch really, but a further publicity thing to do with the charity that Prince Harry and William and Kate had set up, and now Meghan was going to join in. I can call her Meghan because she's a friend of mine. And on her little speech, or the little segment I saw at least, she was talking about the Me Too campaign and all the sexual harassment in the States and so forth, particularly in Hollywood. And her point was, what's really needed is the empowering of women. That's what's really needed, is the empowerment of women. And that's beginning to happen, and that's a great thing. That was her kind of main speech, empowering of women. But I want to say that the sexual harassment problems is not a failure of empowering women. It's a failure of manhood. It's a failure of men. It's not to do with empowering women. It's a failure of men to be the loving, caring, secure support that they should be. It's a failure of manhood. It's not to do with women and empowering women or not empowering women. Of course, it's wrong. But it's wrong because men are behaving wrongly. Amy Winehouse, in one of her songs, says this. You should be stronger than me. You've been here 7 years longer than me. Don't you know you're supposed to be the man? Not pale in comparison. Who do you think I am? You see, depreciation of maleness and femaleness is a great loss to our generation. It's taking a tremendous toll on men and women and boys and girls as they grow up, and they don't know what it is to be a man or to be a woman. There is feminism, there is laddism, there is eternal youthism. There's the we can keep partying through all our life and do what we like. And you know what? It's not working. Now, the Bible has an explanation for that, but just as a cultural, social observation, it just isn't working. People are not happy. It's no coincidence that children and young people are self-harming more and more. It's risen dramatically in the past 11 years. with under-18s being admitted to hospital for poisoning, for cutting, even for hanging themselves. And you know, that's most pronounced amongst girls. Why is that? It's a failure of manhood. It's a failure of setting the right expectations. It's a pressure to compete. Some of you have heard of Jordan Peterson. He famously did he's done lots of famous things, but more recently a Channel 4 interview that was very fascinating, worth a watch. It's worth kind of 35, 40 minutes of watching just to see him engaging and answering a number of questions. He's not a Christian. He's kind of sympathetic to some Bible stories, but sees them more as kind of parables and so on. So he's not a Christian. He's not coming from that point of view. He's just coming from an observational clinical psychologist point of view. And he is talking to packed seminars all around the world, particularly full of men. And he has this extraordinarily countercultural message, because what he says is young men are hungry for responsibility and purpose. He says young men are lost because they're hungry for responsibility and purpose. They don't want to be lads for the rest of their lives, but culture is not giving them any other options. Young men want to be responsible and have a purpose. Or what is their purpose? Is my purpose just getting drunk on a Saturday night? Is my purpose just pursuing all my pleasures? Or do I have a role? Do I have something to do? Do I have something to be responsible for? Do I have someone to care for? And culture says, nah, just look after yourself and have a good time. And Jordan Peterson also says this. Women deeply want competent, powerful men. Dominating men by women, women dominating men, is making women miserable. This is his observation. He's not a Christian. He's not taking it from a Christian point of view. He's not thinking, yeah, Ephesians 5, great passage. I'll preach that as I go around these seminars. He's just observing life and saying, this is making our society miserable. Men are miserable because they have no sense of responsibility. Women are miserable because they're trying to dominate men, but it doesn't work and it doesn't help and it doesn't feel right. And we want to listen to what God has to say, and we're going to seek to do that for a few minutes this morning. I never do long introductions until this series, and now I can't stop, but there we are. We want to listen to God and see that his ways are best. And what we're going to focus on particularly is married couples. It has its kind of ripples out, and of course some of the principles that we'll look at in Genesis in just a sec connect with everything about being male and female. But we're going to particularly narrow in on marriage and the areas where we're most likely to want to rebel against what God wants to say to us. I'm going to use two technical words once right now, and then not for the rest, really, of the talk. But there's two ideas when it comes to the kind of roles of men and women in marriage, and then, as we'll see later, in the church. One would be egalitarian, which is to say we are completely equal in every sense. And then the other is a complementarian view of maleness and femaleness in the home and in the church, which says we are equal in status but have different roles. That's the complementarian view, and that's the view that I'm going to be talking through as we look at these texts together, the complementarian role. So, we're going to think about husbands and wives, and we're particularly going to focus on Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter, but just a little bit of revision I think is helpful from a few weeks ago. The first thing to see is that a difference in role is signaled right there from the beginning. If you didn't hear, if you weren't here for the talks on Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to do with maleness and femaleness, it may be worth just going back and having a listen again, but I'm just going to kind of compress into a few words what was said then. What we saw in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is that God made male and female alike, made in the image of God, to share the work together of ruling, filling, and subduing. So God made male and female alike, but at the same time, God made male and female different. So gender, maleness, femaleness, is essential to who we are. It's not incidental. It's essential to who we are. There are two similar but different beings reflecting the character of God. In some ways, perhaps reflecting the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, where there is difference in role but equality of status. And a difference in role is signaled right there at the start. This is not some new teaching that the Apostle Paul introduces as some kind of horrible man who appears, and people kind of like to critique him and saying, oh yeah, Jesus wasn't like that and it was never like that before, but it was just Paul who came along and did it. No, it's right there in the beginning. Man was created first, and man was created from the dust, and the woman was created from the man's side to signal some kind of difference. There is correspondence, but there is difference. And Adam is put to take care of the garden, Genesis 2, verse 15. And then the woman is given as a suitable helper, a powerful support, a perfect opposite, someone who completes him in his role. And male and female together in the world are the complete reflection of the image of God that he wants to reflect in the world. And the role of filling and subduing and ruling over the world is to be fulfilled by male and female in partnership. The perfect opposite, not to compete with the man, that comes a bit later, but complementing the man. So there are all these signals right there at the beginning that there's going to be an equality of status, but a difference of function, a difference of role. And then Adam is given the law concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And ultimately, as we saw a few weeks ago, Adam is held responsible for the fall. It's Eve who takes the fruit and encourages Adam to do the same. But who's held responsible? Adam is held responsible because he neglected, he failed in his duty to lead as he should. There is a difference in role signaled right there at the beginning. And Eve, of course, will help. She will give birth. She will fill the earth. She will support her husband in so many different ways. She is equal in status before God, but she is different. She is to be different. She is the archetype different person to the man. And at the fall, as we saw, that symmetry is destroyed. Adam and Eve sin. Adam allows the woman to be deceived. He fails in his duty to teach and protect. And so judgment comes. And the judgment is in the areas of their key roles. So it's going to get hard for Adam to toil, to work the earth. It's going to bite back at him. It's going to get harder for the woman to bear children. It's going to be harder in the way that they relate to each other. They will strive. They will disagree. There will now be shame and fear. There will be rebellion. There will be domination. Family life will be an arena of conflict because of the fall. Subduing, filling the earth still continues, but it's going to get harder for them. So in Genesis, we see who we are meant to be. We see who we are meant to be as male and female, but we also see at the same time how that is distorted. And when we come to the New Testament, there isn't a change in that. There isn't some revision of that to say, no, okay, as you become Christians, that's all reversed now. What is reversed as we become Christians is the desire to rebel against what God has set in place. What should be reversed as we become Christians is the desire to conflict and to compete in marriage. That's the change that comes, not a change to how God has designed things. And consistently, as married couples are addressed in the New Testament, they're always addressed in the same way, with particular roles emphasized, whether we're talking about Paul or Peter in the various letters. Equal, but with different responsibilities. Overlapping, but interchangeable roles. And I can summarize it like this. The husband is to exercise loving, servant-hearted leadership, putting the needs of his wife first. And the wife is to respond to his leadership as a helper. So let's think about that for a few minutes. First of all, there's a command there in Ephesians 5. We read it together. Wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a general pattern of mutual submission that's being spoken about here. But then it goes on to speak about submission in particular roles where there is difference in roles. Husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. No difference in status, but there's mutual submission under God as we see our different roles. Now you have to remember that the context in the Roman world was a bit different to ours, although perhaps similar to ours, how ours is becoming. In the Roman world, adultery amongst the sort of middle classes, the sort of people who had slaves, was commonplace. Divorce rates were very high. Birth rates were falling because having children was a bit of a nuisance. There was infanticide, killing of children. There was abortion. It was rife. Children were often handed over to slaves to care for them because, again, it was a nuisance. And wealthier women generally gave themselves to luxury, idleness, immorality, and in all of that, pretty much despising, downgrading family life. So it's into that context, you've got to think about that Paul and then Peter is writing, it's into that kind of culture where family life is denigrated, where it's not considered a good thing, where morality, where faithfulness is not considered a worthwhile thing. And against that background, the New Testament, it strongly affirms the goodness of marriage, the high value of making a home, of bearing children, of nurturing the family. So that's the general sort of things that the New Testament talks about, emphasizing the importance of family life and a secure family life and a faithful family life, but also about understanding our roles. And so in particular, the wife is called to submit. The wife is called to submit. What is submit? What does that mean? I asked for a little bit of help this week in preparing, and this was like the key question. So what does it actually mean to submit? So I'm going to start to answer, but I don't know how far I'm going to get. It's a voluntary yielding in love. It's an inner quality that affirms the loving leadership of the husband. The husband, in fact, as the head of the wife. See that in verse 23 of Ephesians 5? There's a statement, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is Saviour. So wives are to submit to their husbands. Why? Because they're recognising something that God has put in place. And God has put in place that husbands are the heads of their wives. Husband is the head of the wife. And there's a conscious choice that women make to adopt an attitude where they willingly recognize that. Please note, husbands are never, ever called to subordinate their wives. This is a voluntary, willing choice that women are called to make. Men are not called to kind of force it upon women. It's a voluntary choice that women are to make. And it's not about putting your husband in the place of Christ. It's not about giving up independent thought or influence or discussion. It's not about having lower competence in any particular area. There are differences. There are differences in preferences and in tendencies. But that's not what this is about between male and female. It's not about competence. Statistically, just in case you're interested, it's one of those things I came across this week, that the IQ of men and women, not in particular men and women, but generally, if you do curves of it, the IQs of men and women are the same. You know, it's a bell curve. So you've got loads who are kind of in the middle and a few who are not very IQ-y and a few who are very IQ-y. I'm not very IQ-y, so that's why I use words like IQ-y. But the distribution is the same. So it's not biblical, but also it's not even true if you say men are cleverer than women or women are cleverer than men. That's not what this is talking about. This is not kind of submitting to some superior intelligence. I know on average we're the same, but probably most of us blokes, if we're really honest, think we're not even as clever as our wives are. Certainly in particular areas of emotional intelligence. This is a keep to script kind of sermon, so I keep just making sure I do. It's not subordination based on oppression. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about holding back women generally in society. So it's not talking about, well, here's a rationale why women shouldn't have the vote, or why women shouldn't go out to work, or women shouldn't become the chief executive officers of companies. Women may choose not to do that, and generally they do, because they have a different set of priorities. That's just an observation. It's a fact. But this is not about imposing that. It's not about equality in the workplace. It's not about overriding equality in the workplace, saying men should always be the bosses. And how it works out in practice is different for different families. Not that we all just kind of ignore this and just do our own thing, but how it works out in different families is different because of our different personalities and our different competencies in all kinds of ways. It's not a set of rules, I think is the thing to say. It's not about, some people express it to me as, well, you know, the man is to make the final decision. I don't think that's what it's talking about. In my family life, and please don't think my family life is the perfection when it comes to this. I know you don't, particularly if you're married to me, you don't. But don't think that is the case. But I was trying to think because, you know, I was talking to various people about this and finding it difficult to kind of land, well, what does it look like? And I think where it works best, you don't even notice it. I think that's the point. Where it works best, you don't even notice it. Because it's just happening instinctively, intuitively. But it's not about a set of rules to say, I make all these decisions. It's not about a set of duties to say, you have to do this. I know that I give this example too many times, but it's not about, you know, the men have to put the wheelie bins out. I generally put the wheelie bins out in my house because I'm really good at it. But it's not, you know, trundling them down the very noisy chrysals, a kind of model of cake baking, bread making, sort of domestic bliss, mother staying at home. That was just a cultural thing, really, that happened in the middle of the last century. That's not what this is talking about. It's neither oppressive or kind of fitting to some kind of rigid model. It's just an active, voluntary, embracing the role to submit and support, to fulfill the role that God's given you with vigor and with all your personality and with your own color. And with your own life, to make your husband so glad to know you. I don't know how to address a group of ladies without sounding kind of cheesy, but I'll say it. Ladies. Especially wives. Do you want to be this? You know, you listen to me for 10 minutes or so about it. What are you hearing? Are you hearing, I want to be this? Or are you hearing, I don't want to be this. Are you listening to the lies of the world that says equality means sameness? And I just want to say to you that living the way God intends is the most liberating thing for you. Do you want to be the person God wants you to be? Do you want to be free to be who you are? Do you want to fit like a puzzle piece, perfectly fitting into God's plan? Do you want to do that? Then, amongst many other things, learn this lesson about submission. Peter wonderfully describes it as a beautiful thing. Did you see that in 1 Peter 3? Where he says, your beauty, verse 3 there, chapter 3, verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. We know for women there is great social pressure to be beautiful, to look beautiful, to always look beautiful, to be the right weight and the right size and the right shape and the right color. But where does beauty come from? Where does beauty come from, says Peter? Beauty is an inner thing. Beauty is something that comes from inside, ultimately, because any external beauty changes and fades and will not last. And we'll always have to compete with other, more beautiful things. And you only need to date a few women to realize that looks will never be enough. It's never enough, the external. It's always about the internal. And in particular here, Peter says, in general, beauty comes from inside, but in particular, beauty comes from this kind of submissive attitude. It's a beautiful thing. Now, that's not to say that the Bible is against hairstyles or jewelry or adorning your body in any other way. It's not about walking around in black habits, black big dresses and stuff, and covering our bodies up entirely and never wearing earrings and that kind of stuff. It's not about that. All it's saying is, in the end, it's pretty superficial. Looks all right, looks pretty. People might like it, people might admire it, people might comment on it, but that's not really where your beauty comes from. Your beauty comes from your heart. Your beauty comes from how your heart responds to God. It, in particular, comes to how you respond to what God says to you about submission. And Peter makes particular kind of application to that to those who have husbands who are not Christians, and some of you can relate to that. And he says there is a beauty, there is an attractiveness to submission, particularly where your husband is not a believer, where you can still respect his role as head of the family. And even as you seek to put Christ first, and your husband is not seeking, or your wife is not seeking to put Christ first, but in particular husbands, even as you seek to put Christ first and prioritize, you're seeking every day to do that sensitively in a way that doesn't compromise your faith, but at the same time respects to the maximum extent that the role your husband has. And it's a beautiful thing. You see, the world would want to tell you that this kind of stuff that I've just been talking about is an ugly thing, it's an oppressive thing. And the Bible and God wants to tell you, if this works, this is a beautiful thing. Ladies, can you see that? Feel it, read it, think about it, consider it. It's a gorgeous, beautiful, dramatically beautiful thing. That's the first thing. Wives, submit to your husbands. A voluntary yielding in love as to the Lord, and to do that in everything. Husbands, love your wives. That's Ephesians 5 from verse 25 onwards. See that in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands are to exercise loving leadership. You see, there's this partnership of two spiritually equal beings, the husband and the wife. But in that partnership, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead that partnership in a God-glorifying direction. So there's a partnership, and the man is bearing responsibility to say, I want this partnership to go in a God-glorifying direction. This is the man's job. This is the man's responsibility. And we love our wives by accepting that responsibility, by saying, I want to make this platform, this life that I'm living, this husband and wife relationship that I'm in, I want to make this platform a partnership for displaying the glory of God. Wow. That's a thing, isn't it? That's the thing to do, husbands. I want to make my marriage, I want to make it the platform for displaying the glory of God. I want to set the direction. I want to lead my family towards Christ. I want to feel my sense of responsibility every day. I want to make a conscious commitment to love my wife and to lead her in a way that honors God. And I want to do that in a way that's modeled on the love of Christ. We saw that at the end of verse 25. Love as Christ loved the church. And many of you might have heard sermons about this at weddings, but it's such a demanding standard, isn't it? You know, how much does Christ love the church? A lot. How much did Christ give for the church? Everything. He gives everything up for the church. He gives over his life for the church. He looks weak, in fact, for the church. And in the same way, husbands are to love their wives like Christ loves the church, sacrificially laying down their lives every day for their wives. That doesn't sound like oppression. That doesn't sound like domination, does it? It sounds like service. It sounds like sacrificial, hard work, humble, weak appearing service. And that's what we're to do as husbands. modeled on Christ and the church, his sacrifice, his service. And we're to do that with care and consideration, recognizing the differences. I saw that particularly in 1 Peter 3 that we read. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. That word considerate is a word to do with understanding. Get to know, understand what pleases your wife, what's working for her, how you can help her. Understand, consider best how you can serve her. Treating her as a child, because you're heirs together. Not as a business partner, but treating her as your own body. And recognizing at the same time the differences. Slightly curious phrase there in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. We could spend a while. I did spend a while yesterday afternoon discussing with some people what that might mean. The weaker partner. I think literally it's more like the weaker vessel, meaning the weaker container. And it's certainly true physically that women are weaker. It's just a fact to do particularly with upper body strength. And because of that, they're more physically vulnerable. And again, you've got to think about the culture that Paul and Peter are writing to, where it was not uncommon for husbands to beat their wives. So he's rising into that culture and saying, as he does in Colossians, in a similar passage to the one in Ephesians, says, do not be harsh with them. Do not treat them harshly because of that weakness, because of the fact that generally speaking, most men can overpower most women. Now, I know it's not true in every case, but generally speaking, that's true. And there's a recognition of that, but particularly in a culture where there's physical violence against women, It's a recognition of that, to recognize that they're physically vulnerable, they're actually sexually vulnerable because they're more prone to sexual attack, and actually the implications of sexual attack are much worse for the woman in terms of, particularly if a child is conceived. And so I think that's what Peter is particularly talking about, kind of recognizing the differences, recognizing the vulnerabilities and saying, I want to love my wife. And I want to really think carefully how I can best care for her, recognizing there are differences. And in Ephesians, it puts it even more strongly than that. It talks about taking care for our wives like we would take care for our own bodies. See that in verse 28? In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, feed and care for them. You know, Paul says, look, like you wouldn't mistreat your own body, would you? You care about your own body. So in exactly the same way, you need to care about your wife. And I think if we really take that on board, the danger of domination, the danger of oppression, the danger of putting down, of restricting, of limiting our wives or women in general completely goes away. There has been male dominance and superiority in history and in all cultures at all times. But you know what? That's not the result of Bible teaching. That's the result of sin. That's the result of the fall. That's the result of the rebellion playing its way out. It's not a result of what the Bible is teaching. The Bible also doesn't condone any extra-biblical gender stereotyping. We have exemplary women in the Bible who are doing big business, who are influencing government, who are working out in the fields all day. There's no kind of model that it's calling us to. There's great liberty to work within the framework God gives. But there is a duty on wives to submit and husbands to love and lead in service to their wives. So blokes, guys, men, husbands, are you real men? Are you real men? What do real men do? Can real men snap a brick with their bare hands like what I could if it was a toy brick? Can real men drink a whole yard of beer? Do real men cry at the right places in films? Nah. They might, or they might not do all those things. Do you want to be a real man? Do you want to be a real man? Real men are going to be sacrificial, loving leaders. And really the question for our culture, but particularly the question in the church is, where are the real men? Where are you guys? Where are the real men? Where am I most days in my head? Am I thinking service, sacrifice? This marriage of mine is a platform to display the glory of God. How are we going to do that today? Where are we, real men? Where are the real men? Where are the real men who are laying down their lives for their wives? Where are the real men who are putting the interest and the spiritual growth of their wives first? Husbands here this morning, is that what you're thinking about? Is that the priority in your head? You're thinking every day, how can I help my wife? How can I serve my wife? How can I love my wife? How can I lead my wife to love Christ more? Are you thinking about that? Did you think about it in the last year? Because there's so much else we could be thinking about. Thinking about our job, thinking about our children, about our families and where we're going to move to. Thinking about all the consumer purchases we want to make. And maybe thinking about things that irritate us about our wives or our families or our location or our job and all those things. Or thinking about our hobbies. But are you thinking about, I want to lay down my life for my wife. How can I do that this week? That's what real men do. Real men recognize that their wives are joint heirs with them. That they are completely equal before God. So they want to work together in partnership. There is a perfect equality of dignity and purpose. They recognize, too, though, there are inherent weaknesses and vulnerabilities, so they don't want to abuse that, but they want to support their wives, and they want to help them to be beautiful. And they don't do that by just lavishing gifts on them. They do that by leading them to love Christ more, and they love them with all of their lives. And man, that is hard, isn't it? And you know, I've been married 30-something years, and as I said a few weeks ago, and I still can't remember exactly how long it is. And do you know what? I'm just a beginner. You know, some sermons you feel like a hypocrite preaching, but you've always got to preach what God says, not what you're doing at the time. But in this area, many of us are just beginners. But we're faced with the word here, and here it is again in front of us, to say, love your wives. What am I going to do for Caroline, my wife, to love her, to lead her, to lay down my life for her this week? Ask me this week what I'm done, what I'm doing, what I've done. But ask yourselves the same question. Men, be real men. Love your wives. Be prepared to lay down your wife for your wives. This is a beautiful pattern. A beautiful restoration of what was lost, what was distorted at the fall. This is countercultural. This is radical. This works. This is being who we're meant to be. Wives, submit, recognize the differences. Husbands, love, serve, give. And all for the glory of God. Let's pray as the musicians join us. Let's pray. Lord God, we want this morning to have heard from you, and we pray that all that is said has been said that is from you and from your word, that we would hear it and we would respond to it. Lord, may we as wives learn what it is to submit, to understand what that really means in practice, to have that attitude, to have that trajectory in our hearts and thoughts that affirms the responsibility given to our husbands. And Lord, may we as husbands be real men, loving, serving, laying down our lives, caring as we would for our own body, for our wives. Lord, make us those kind of men. How good that would be. How God glorifying that would be. How radical, how attractive that would be. Lord, make us those kind of people for the honor and for the glory of your name. Amen.